Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Has he abandoned the church? How does he rule the church from heaven? The church is the body of Christ. How is she united with him, the head? And the answer is, Christ rules the church through the Spirit, and she is united with him through the Spirit. This is what the Bible teaches and what the church confesses. Therefore, my assignment this afternoon is to preach to you the Word of God as summarized by Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The sermon's theme is, Christ is always with his bride. He has sent the Holy Spirit. Christ is always with his bride. He has sent the Holy Spirit. We will see 2 points. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. Our first point, the Holy Spirit is God. Here the Catechism confesses that the Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, the true and eternal God. What does the Catechism mean? Does the Catechism say that the Holy Spirit is a force? No. Does the Catechism say that the Holy Spirit is a spirit that Christians produce when they gather together? No. The Catechism confesses that the Holy Spirit is God, that he is equal in nature and dignity to God the Father and to God the Son. The Holy Spirit shares the unfathomable intimacy, unity existing between the Father and the Son. Where does the Catechism get this teaching from? Let us open our Bibles in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In this passage, Jesus appears to his disciples and gives them what we call the Great Commission. What do you notice with the word name in our text? Jesus is giving 3 names, but he says, baptize in one name. Why? Because Jesus is saying, baptize them in the name of the Trinitarian God. One God, 3 persons or subsistences. The 3 divine persons are so united that they carry 1 name. The Father is a person, the Son is a person. It follows that the Holy Spirit is also a person. Let us open our Bibles again in Matthew 3, verses 16 to 17. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In this passage, we see that God the Son, Jesus, is getting baptized. God the Spirit, as a dove, comes to rest on Jesus. And God the Father speaks from heaven. What do we understand? We understand that the three persons of the Godhead are, yes, intimately united to the point of carrying a single name. And yet, they are also distinct. Let us open our Bibles again in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. First Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Here, the Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthians because they had a wrong understanding of what the church is. Consequently, they had divisions between themselves. Paul is telling them that the church is God's temple and that God will take revenge on anyone who harms his temple, the church. Why is the church God's temple? Because the Holy Spirit indwells the church. Thus, we understand that the Apostle Paul uses the name Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. So, in our text, Holy Spirit means God, and God means Holy Spirit, in this text of 1 Corinthians 3:16. So, when we synthesize the three passages that we have read so far, the passage of the Great Commission in Matthew, where Jesus speaks of the name of the Trinitarian God, then the passage of Jesus' baptism again in Matthew, where we have distinguished the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and finally this passage of 1 Corinthians, in which the Apostle Paul calls the Holy Spirit God, when we put all those three passages together, what do we understand? We understand that the Holy Spirit is God just like the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit shares a transcending intimacy, an intimacy that goes beyond our understanding. He shares that with the Father and the Son. All three persons of the Trinity have life in themselves, yet they have always been together. The Father has never been without the Son. The Son has never been without the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has never been without the Father. And that's why, although distinct, they carry one name. Therefore, the Catechism is right when it confesses that the Holy Spirit is together with the Father and the Son, true and eternal God. You might wonder, asking to yourself, or saying to yourself, "I want to hear the gospel, and you are confusing me with this doctrine. Don't you know that the Trinity is a complicated subject?" To which I will answer, yes, the Trinity is a complicated subject. And yet, it is also very much important for our salvation. Let me ask you this question. How do we know that God loves us without expecting anything in return from us? How? We know that because God is a triune God. From all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have loved each other perfectly. God in the Trinity is self-sufficient. He does not need the creation to satisfy his emotional needs. He does not need us to satisfy his emotional needs. And that's why the Father could afford to sacrifice his Son for the wretched sinners that we are. Wretched sinners who will never be able to pay him back. And this is the God of Scripture, the one we all need to have. The Trinitarian God is the one who saves for his own name's sake. He guides you in the path of righteousness for his own name's sake. He's the one who says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel." The Trinitarian God is the one who says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth. Carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hair, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be alike?" There is no other God like the Christian God. The God of Islam, for example, is Unitarian. What does it mean? It means that he is a single person. No Father, no Son, no Holy Spirit. Simply God. What does this imply? It implies that the God of Islam could not love before the creation. He had no one to love. He could not communicate before the creation. He had no one to speak to. It is a God then who is not self-sufficient. It is a God who needs the services of his worshippers to be sufficient. In other words, the God of Islam is an idol, just like all the other gods, because he expects something in return. There is only one true God, the Trinitarian God, the God of the Bible. The Holy Spirit, together with the Father, the Son, is true eternal God. Further, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who applies to the church the love of the Trinity. By the Holy Spirit, the Father loves you as much as he loves Christ. By the Holy Spirit, Christ loves you as much as he loves the Father. By the Holy Spirit, the Trinity loves the church as much as God loves himself. It is really glorious. We must think of that regularly, how much God loves us beyond our understanding. Now, how does the Holy Spirit communicate the Trinity's love to the church? The Holy Spirit does so by exalting Christ in the church. Let us see in greater details how the Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. And this will be our second point. The Holy Spirit exalts Christ in the church. We read in the Heidelberg Catechism, "Second, he," meaning the Holy Spirit, "is also given to me to make me by true faith share in Christ and all his benefits." What does the Catechism mean? When the church confesses that the Holy Spirit is given also to me, she confesses that the Holy Spirit is given not only to other people, but also to you. In other words, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He resides in the church, in the hearts of all those who belong to Christ. Do you remember that passage of 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we read in our first point? There, the Apostle Paul was warning the Corinthians not to destroy the church, because the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. At the community level, we are the living stones that the Holy Spirit uses to build a spiritual temple to God. Why are we living stones? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. Our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Although we were dead in our sins and trespasses, He made us alive in Christ by transforming our dead hearts, the heart of stones, into hearts of flesh. We are born again people, spiritual people, Holy Spirit indwelt people. So remember these things, brothers and sisters, when the devil, the world, and your flesh are tempting you. When they tempt you, telling you that you will find joy in sinning against God, remember that you are born again. Yes, you might find a superficial joy at best, but it will very soon turn into bitter lemon for you. Why? Because you are a new creature. You are born again. When you start becoming indifferent toward the church, when you become prompt to criticize the church, when you start focusing only on your needs and not on the needs of God's people, remember that the church is also the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you, and the Holy Spirit is also given to the church. We also confess with the Catechism that the Holy Spirit is given to you to make you share in Christ and all His benefits by true faith. Now, what is true faith? The Catechism says that true faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed to us in His Word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. So true faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we hear the gospel. Just as it is written in Romans 10:17, faith comes from what we hear, and that we hear the word of Christ. Thus, faith is the Holy Spirit's instrument to unite us with Christ. Such a union goes beyond our understanding, and Jesus illustrated in the Gospel of John with the parable of the vine and the branches. There, Jesus says that He is the vine and we are the branches. Just like the branches cannot live alone but depend on the tree for everything, we depend on Christ for everything. The Holy Spirit has grafted us. He has incorporated us into Christ, to the point that we are now Christ's body. We have been crucified with Christ. We are no longer living, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Stated otherwise, we are in Christ. Christ's history is our history. His obedience, our obedience. His righteousness, our righteousness. But such union is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a mysterious work, but we embrace it by faith. Why? Because scriptures speak of it, and because in the light of scripture, we see in our lives the fruits of the work of the Holy Spirit. What are some of those objective fruits of the Holy Spirit's work? What are some of those objective fruits of the Spirit-worked union with Christ? Let us see two of those fruits on which we can put our fingers. First, we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian can testify of the comfort that he receives from the Holy Spirit in times of trials and temptations. Why do we look for consolation in the Scriptures when we suffer? Why do we have great expectations at the Lord's Supper? Because somewhat, in a way that we cannot explain, we receive comfort, encouragement, and motivation to persevere in faith. And that comfort comes from the Holy Spirit. But it's not all. The Holy Spirit also gives us comfort concerning the life to come. Scripture says in Ephesians 1:14 that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. What does it mean, earnest? This means that the portion of the Spirit we have today is only a small sample of what we will get when Jesus Christ comes back. At that time, the Holy Spirit will comfort us beyond measure and make us experience the eternal Sabbath God has reserved for us in Christ. The second fruit of the Holy Spirit's work on which we can put our fingers is sanctification. What is sanctification? It is a process by which we become more and more like Christ, more and more devoted to God. If you are old enough, you can look back and see what the Holy Spirit has been doing in your life. You can see that many things that you considered little sins in the past are today big sins to you. You can see an increased hatred for what God hates and an increased love for Christ. The Holy Spirit is also the one realizing that work in your heart. If you are young, you can see an increased interest in the things of God, a desire to have a deeper understanding of Scripture, a desire to make your profession of faith before the church. That too is an aspect of sanctification. And again, the Holy Spirit is the one realizing that in your heart. No matter your age, you can see that the more you apply yourself to the things of God, the more you have the power to say no to sin. The more you have the power to walk in freedom, the freedom to obey God, the freedom to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that is the fruit of the Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit provides that freedom. Just as it is written, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Let us now recapitulate, summarize, review what we have seen so far in this second point. We saw that the role of the Holy Spirit is to unite us with Christ and to exalt Christ in the church. How does he perform that work of exaltation? At the community level, the Holy Spirit makes us the temple of God. At the personal level, he makes us living stones for that spiritual temple. He also exalts Christ in us by comforting us in trials and temptations and by sanctifying us. What do we understand from this second point? One of the things that we understand is that the so-called charismatics of today are wrong. What does charismatic mean? Charismatic comes from the Greek word charisma, which refers to spiritual endowment, spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Nowadays, we use the word charismatic to refer to those churches whose worship focuses on the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, doing miracles, and receiving healings. But do those people deserve such a name? Do they truly deserve the name charismatic? Do they truly focus on the Holy Spirit and His gift in a manner that is biblical? And the answer is what? The answer is no. They do not deserve such a name. They do not focus on the Holy Spirit in a biblical way. Why? Let us see. In those churches, who is exalted? Is Christ exalted in those churches? No, but miracles, speaking in tongues, and the so-called prophecies and spiritual experiences. Is the word of Christ taken seriously in those churches? Again, no. The so-called prophecies, experiences are elevated above the word. People's imagination are said to be God's word. Someone can dream and say, God spoke to me. Who are then the true charismatic? Who are the charismatics in the biblical sense of the term? The answer is that we, the Reformed people, are the true charismatics. Why? Because we truly believe in the Spirit. We understand that the Spirit is divine. It's not a force that we can manipulate. We give to the Spirit the place that His Word says that He has. We submit to the Word that the Holy Spirit Himself has inspired. And we do not need drums and vocalists and special effects to entertain us, to excite us. The inspired Word is what excites us. As a result, Christ is exalted among us. His lordship over us is clearly visible because it can be seen that in our worship, in our daily life, we are always working hard to submit to what He has revealed in His Word. And what our church confesses, the Reformed theology, is in fact the theology of the Spirit. We acknowledge the deep connections between the Spirit and the Word. We say with Scripture that no prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. We confess from Scripture that the Spirit has not come to exalt Himself, but Christ, as we read in John. How does He exalt Christ? He exalts Christ by opening our spiritual eyes to enable us to see Christ in the written Word. So, if someone says to you again, taunting you, "You Reformed people believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Scriptures instead of God the Spirit," do not be impressed. If you see someone tell you, "God spoke to me," do not be impressed. Do not be impressed by the so-called spiritual experiences. Do not be impressed by the music bands. You have the Holy Spirit inspired Word. You have the certified, authenticated testimony that the Spirit wants you to know. So, do you want to know the Spirit? Read the Bible. Learn the confessions that you have received. And you will know what the Spirit says about Himself, which is very different from what the charismatics say about the Holy Spirit. You will hear the Holy Spirit say to you, "Son, daughter, do not focus on me. I am here to make you know Christ." Amen.